And we'll talk about that in a minute, but let's think about the idea of giving our all. Okay, we hear this day in and day out. We hear it at work. We hear it at school. We hear it in if you're in some sort of extracurricular activity or something like that. You hear things like, always do your best. What you plant now, you will harvest later. You hear things like, do right, do your best, treat others as you want to be treated. How about, I like this one, you can only do your best. That's all you can do. And if it isn't good enough, it isn't good enough. And lastly, always do your best. You know, there is a lot of wisdom in these sayings, isn't there? And it's nice to hear when people encourage us to give our all, when people encourage us to do everything that we can do. But spiritually speaking, I want to challenge us all this morning to look at our lives and to ask ourselves the question, spiritually, are we doing all that we can do? How many times, I'm sure it's been said in this pulpit, I've heard it many times throughout the years, that we just don't want somebody filling a pew, right? We want to give our all. God demands more than that from us than just sitting here, right, just checking a box. God demands more than that from us. So we're going to spend some time this morning. We're going to talk about somebody who did all that she could do with what she had. We are going to talk about somebody who gave her all. So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And as soon as we get to that passage, you're going to know exactly who we're talking about. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to start in verse 6. So bear with me here. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 6. And we'll read down through verse 13. And we read, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head, and he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So when studying God's word, it's always important to establish the context, right? Let's figure out what's going on here. Let's figure out determine the set of events that surround this particular biblical account. Jesus, of course, as we read, was in Bethany, which is where Mary and Martha, as well as Lazarus, called home. Jesus was staying with somebody by the name of Simon the leper at the time. And at this point, and we read this in other accounts, this particular account is featured in multiple gospels, so we can glean different details from each one of them. At this point, Mary anoints Jesus' head by pouring this precious oil on the head of Jesus. She also, as we read in other accounts, anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. Now, maybe this doesn't sound like a big deal in today's world, about pouring, you go to the store and you've got a perfume or something like a fragrant oil that you wash somebody's feet with. It's a nice gesture, but maybe it's something, it costs you $20 or $30 at the store. And, it's, again, a nice gesture, but maybe not as big of a deal as it was back then. To give you a little bit of context behind this, or further context, we read in Mark's account, over in Mark chapter 14, that this precious oil could be sold for over 300 denarii, which is a currency of that period of time. And being that most people in that day and age earned about one denarii a day, this is almost a year's worth of wages in giving this oil and washing Jesus' feet. So some got upset because they thought that she was wasting this precious oil. So my question for you is, anybody have any idea who it was that got upset? It doesn't say it in this passage, but we read it elsewhere. None other than Judas, right? So Judas, he complained bitterly about this waste. He said that the fragrant oil might have been sold. It might have been donated sold so that money could have been donated to the poor. Okay? But Jesus knew Judas's motives, didn't he? We read over in John's account, And where John exposed Judas's true motives, and he said that Judas did not care for the poor, did he? He was a thief, and he held the money box. So if that money had been put in the money box, Judas would have taken his cut from it. Judas was a thief. He used to steal from what was in that money box, okay? Judas had been embezzling money out of the money bag that the apostles used to buy supplies, so that's why Judas was mad. He wasn't mad over the idea of it being that being sold and money donated to the poor. That money was going to go into his pockets, at least part of it, all right? But Jesus said, let her alone. She has done a good work for me. She has done what she could. So after looking through this passage and reading it here just a minute ago, and we read and understand of Mary's commitment to Christ, excuse me, I have a question for you this morning. Have you done what you can do for Christ? And this is a question that I'm asking myself as I'm speaking to you this morning. This is every bit as applicable to me as it is everybody else, something that I have to think about as well. So my first point here is that have you done what you could to make the church grow? So there are people, and I confess I'm busy too, there are people that are so busy that with cares and concerns of this world that those cares and concerns just crowd Jesus right out of their lives. We read of these individuals over in Matthew chapter 13, 21. If you want to flip over to that with me just a few chapters over, Matthew 13 and verse 21. And we read in that verse, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So the cares, the concerns, the worries of this world, the busyness of this world can sometimes choke out making enough time for Christ, can it? Years ago, in generations past, the family's entire social calendar was built around the church. Gospel meetings lasted for weeks on end, and with families were taking the time and making the commitment to being there every night. And when gospel meetings weren't occurring, there were social events, you know, anything, you can name whatever you wish. The church was together all of the time. So my question for us all, and this is all of us, is what happened? What happened to change from that point in time? And this was, 100 years ago. I'm not talking 2,000 years ago, though they met daily too, right? I'm talking within recent time, within a couple of generations. What happened? Unfortunately, our society has influenced us enough as members of the church that worldly activities have crowded out spiritual time. I'm not saying it's bad things per se. It could be social, bowling or sports or hobbies, things like that. Things that in and of themselves are not bad, but they have crowded out our social time and or our free time and consume most of our free time so that we can't spend it with our church family. How many people do we know, and again, this is a struggle that all of us face, of trying to balance our commitments to God and our commitments to the church with commitments to things that are secular in nature, right? School activities, et cetera, et cetera. It's a balance that we all have to make, and unfortunately, a lot of people have lost that balance, and they've let worldly and secular activities outweigh the importance of church activities. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 tells us, and this is a verse, and in fact there's a really popular devotional type song that we sing at church camp and things like that, that follows along this verse, and it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, our challenge this morning, our challenge every day is to seek first the kingdom, to put God ahead of everything else, in front of work, in front of hobbies and extracurricular activities, even in front of our own families if necessary. They say, Chris, what are you talking about in front of your own families? I don't know about any of you, but I know some people that specifically, that have met a lot of resistance from their families when they became a Christian. When they obeyed the gospel and were buried in baptism for the forgiveness of their sins and added to the Lord's church, sometimes they lost a connection with their own families. I have a good friend of mine that refused to attend a baptism for a nephew of his who was a young child and too young, according to Scripture, to be baptized. It caused a huge division with his family because he knew it wasn't right. So there are people that meet a whole lot of resistance for leaving, you know, whether they had a religious background at all or no religious background, to become a part of the Lord's church. So they had to put their spiritual life in front of their family life. But you know what's going to happen? If I place my priority where it should be, if I place my priority in being a follower of Jesus and committing my time and my effort to the church and doing his will, I'm going to be the husband that I need to be. I'm going to be the father that I need to be. I'm going to be the friend and the coworker that I need to be. If we put God first, that is the ultimate way to balance our lives. And that's something that we all have to challenge ourselves with every day. It's something that I have to challenge myself. I pray this a lot, and I really do sincerely mean it. I need to be better today than I was yesterday as a Christian. I should always strive to do better, to be the husband, the father, the coworker, the boss, the employee, whatever I am. If I put God first, I am going to create that balance and be that person that I should be. See, going to heaven isn't really an easy thing sometimes. There are certain things that we must accept when we accept Christ. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 16. We'll read beginning at verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. And we'll read a little bit more about this. And we read over there, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come to me, or to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." You know, there might be some things that I'm commanded to do as a Christian that I may not really want to do, right? There may be some truths about being a Christian that I may not like to face. You know, Jesus himself didn't like the idea of facing the cross, did he? We read over in Luke 22:42, Jesus himself said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus didn't want to face what he had to face. He knew what it was going to entail. He knew the pain he was going to go through. But at the end, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He knew he needed to, even if it wasn't what he wanted to do. Friends, we need to have the same attitude. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of what the world thinks, our duty is to do the will of the Father first. And it's so easy to get entangled into the world that we don't have time for Christianity. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. We read there, 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Notice what he says in verse 17. The world and all the temporary things that are in the world will pass away. Excuse me. But if we do the will of the Father, we will abide forever. Right? All the things that we can see and experience as mortal human beings, all of that will pass away. The only thing that won't pass away is going to heaven and the opportunity that we have of being with the Father in heaven. I always say, once you're born, you're going to spend eternity in one of two places. And we have a very short amount of time to make the decision about where we're going to go. So the only way we can step up to the Lord's work is by giving the Lord our time, our talents, our money, our effort. We have a responsibility to do that. Let's find a way to give more. Let's find a way to do more. It's time to step out of the box if you haven't done so already. This morning, think of something that maybe you haven't been involved in, that maybe you've thought about a little bit, but maybe now is the time to make that step. What if one of the gentlemen here, you never led singing, or never led a prayer, or never preached, or never did anything of that nature? Maybe it's time to step out of the box. Ladies, maybe there's a class you could teach. Maybe there's somebody that you could visit that you've been meaning to visit and you just haven't done it. There are opportunities for us to get outside the box. Maybe you want to tell your neighbor about Jesus or invite him to church. I've struggled with that. You know, we've been challenged at East Ridge to try to break out of that box, and I've done more. I've been thinking more about that personally this year than I ever have before. Time to step out of that box. Have you done what you could to make your marriage and your home a success? See, God has given suggestions to both the wife and the husband for making your marriage and your home a success. And we find that over in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn to that passage with me. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And we'll start with God's suggestions for wives and how to make your marriage a success, and we'll talk about the husbands after that. We read in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything." Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Let your husband be the head of the family. Be subject to your husband in everything. Deeply respect your husband by obeying, praising, and honoring him. And you see, this is something the world doesn't like us to do, is it? You know, in this day of postmodern feminist teaching that we see pervading the world all around us, a wife submitting to her husband is not a very popular idea, is it? But it's in the Bible, and we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. It's the words in this book that abide forever. God has also given husbands suggestions for making your marriage and your home a success. And let's continue on in this passage in verse 25. We read, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." And down in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." You see, men, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Give yourself to your wife. Think of your wife as beautiful and without a single fault. Kelly tells me she doesn't have any faults all the time. I don't even have to think of it. She just reminds me. Love and care for your wife as Christ loved and cared for the church. Love your wife by praising her and honoring her. Finally, kids, you have a responsibility too in making the home a success. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Do that which is right in God's eyes. Honor your father and mother. If you do this, you're obeying God's command. Have you done what you could to make life happy for other people? We must be happy ourselves before we can make others happy, right? The Bible says that happy is the person Happy are the people whose God is the Lord, Psalms 144:15. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, Proverbs 3:13. Happy is he who has mercy on the poor, Proverbs 14:21. And happy is he who keeps the law, Proverbs 29 and verse 18. You see, happiness is like zeal. It rubs off on others and it makes them happy. How many times have you been around a happy person? And they make you happy just by being around them. I once heard a sermon, and I'll never forget this sermon. It was years and years ago, titled Joy in the Journey. And the sermon centers around the fact is that we as Christians need to have joy as we journey through life because we have this amazing gift that's waiting for us. We have this amazing hope, and that being of heaven. It should also be on this journey that we have in this life that as we work to serve and please God, we work and serve others as well. And Jesus taught us a lot of examples of that. Have you done everything that you can do to influence the world, to influence your friends and your neighbors? Friends, don't consider lightly the influence you have on other people. Can I say this too much? Our influence is one of the most powerful tools that we have in teaching the lost, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, we read that we want to guard this influence as we would guard a precious jewel, right? Romans chapter 4 and verse 14 and verse 7. Let's read over in that passage real quick. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. We read, therefore, none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. See, many of you have probably heard of the idea of 6 degrees of separation before, right? If you haven't, it's a theory stating that everyone and everything in the world is 6 or fewer steps away from each other. In other words, if you know somebody and they know somebody and that person knows somebody and that person knows somebody, you can't get more than 6 steps removed before everybody in the entire world is connected to each other. And that's crazy to really think about that. But whether this theory is true or not, I'm not really not sure. But what we do know is that the world is connected in a lot more ways than we may even realize, especially nowadays, right? With the use of internet and things like that, we can be connected with people around the world in less than a second. There is an opportunity to connect with people, and we have a better opportunity to connect with people now than we ever have in times past. We have an opportunity also, even if we don't mean to impact somebody negatively if we're not careful, if we don't think of our influence and our example. A seemingly harmless act or statement might have an amazing effect on somebody else, both for good and for bad. So let's always keep that in mind. Many of you might have heard of the story, and I'm sure there's more than one account of this. There is a preacher in Alabama who conducted a gospel meeting in another town. This was a long time ago. Upon his return to his home congregation, they asked about the success of the gospel meeting. He said, well, you know, it was a great meeting. I had one person come forward and be baptized, and she was a 16-year-old girl. So she went all the way over there, and only one person got baptized. Kind of seems like a waste a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, I would never say that, obviously, but even if one soul is saved. But think about it. You spent all this effort, and you only had one response, right? But what happened is this woman went on to raise 4 sons, and all 4 of those sons became gospel preachers who taught and baptized and studied with countless people. That influence that he had on that one young lady to encourage her to come and become a Christian and be baptized for the remission of her sins, that caused her to raise an entire family of people who preached and taught the gospel. She changed her family tree by doing that. See, we influence those around us now, and that influence will even live beyond us into death. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Sorry, my fingers aren't working. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And we read there, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Our influence can go well beyond the physical life that we have here in this earth. How many of you in this room this morning have somebody else to thank for you being a Christian? Whether it was a spouse or a parent or a sibling or a grandparent, whoever that may be. And maybe that person's not around anymore. For me, that's my great-grandparents and even beyond. They aren't alive anymore. They passed their faith on to my grandmother, who passed it on to my mother, who taught my father, who taught me. And I've had a chance to study with Kelly. She wasn't raised born and raised a Christian. And now we have the opportunity to teach our children. Your legacy can pass down through generations. So I have people to thank that, according to this verse, that through being dead, they still speak through me. There's a legacy that we can all leave our family, our friends. And even if you are a first-generation Christian this morning, you have an opportunity to spread that legacy, to teach others, and continue growing the church even after you're long gone. So Jesus, over back to our original account in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus concludes the story in verse 13. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." We're still reading about it 2,000 years later, aren't we? And everybody in the world who has had a chance to read and study the gospel has had a chance to read and study this passage. So Jesus was right, wasn't he? Her legacy of her commitment and her sacrifice to Jesus, we can still read and understand and be encouraged by it over 2,000 years later. Are you doing what you can for the Lord today? Could the Lord say of you that he or she, you or I, are doing what we can? I'm going to close with the lyrics to a hymn that's in our songbooks. It's in page 340, or song number 340, if you want to follow along, you're more than welcome to. But the words ring true as a challenge to us to give our best to Christ, okay? And as we read through this, notice how many question marks are in each phrase of this song. I didn't bring a book with me, but I got it wrote down here. I hope the verses are the same, but they should be. The words here are questioning us, asking us if we're doing our best, if we are giving our all and giving all that we are able to spread the good news of Christ. So read with me. Song number 340, and it says, "Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are changing to years. How are we using God's golden moments? Shall we reap glory? Shall we reap tears? Millions are groping without the gospel. Quickly they'll reach eternity's night. Shall we sit idly as they rush onward? Haste, let us hold up Christ, the true light. Souls that are precious, souls that are dying, while we rejoice, our sins are forgiven. Did he not also die for those lost ones? Then let us point the way unto heaven. Into our hands the gospel is given, into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right." We have a challenge. We have a challenge to show the world what it means to be a Christian. There are a lot of people out there, as we even read in this, this particular hymn, millions are groping without the gospel. There are people out there that don't want anything to do with it, and that's their decision. But there are a lot of people out there this morning, they want to find meaning in their life. They want to find purpose in their life. They are looking for this. They may just not realize it. It always bothers me when I hear of people saying, "I'm just looking for that thing. I'm looking for my purpose." Friends, if we're a Christian, we have our purpose. We are a part of the greatest endeavor that human history has ever known. And being part of the church and helping people to be saved from their sins and to be added to the church and to be have the opportunity to be with God the Father and Jesus the Son in heaven for all of eternity, that is the greatest thing we could ever do in this life. There are people all around us that need to hear this. It's our challenge to try to find them, to encourage them, to reach out to them, to do all we can for the church so that that example and our words and our actions can lead people to the truth. This morning, maybe you aren't a Christian. Maybe you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, therefore adding you to the church. I don't do the adding. Brother Dillard, you don't do the adding. If you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Christ adds you to his church. There's an opportunity this morning to do that if you haven't done that. But maybe you have done that. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're thinking about your life and you're saying, you know, I'm not doing everything I can do. Maybe there's a sin that's keeping me from doing that. Maybe who I am outside of this building isn't the same person as who I am inside. None of us are perfect. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us need help. That's why we're here. We're here to encourage each other. But maybe there's something specifically that you need help with this morning. Maybe you need our prayers.